I'd like to turn with you this afternoon to the epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians and chapter 5. As I've just been thinking especially of the first 21 verses of our chapter, so perhaps we might begin then reading with the first verse of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This morning, we had some very precious truths brought before our hearts as to the new life that God has given unto each of his own. But then, in the verses that we took up in our reading this forenoon, we were also reminded of the importance of realizing the power that is now connected with that new life, and how we now have been made capable to walk in the good of that truth that God has entrusted and committed unto us. So, as a believer, each one of us, we first of all possess that new nature. God has given unto us a new life, and it's wonderful to realize that it is the very same life that the Lord Jesus Christ has. It's the life of Christ. Of course, we realize all that we shall never have any part in his divinity, in that which is connected with his divinity. No, that is something that is outside of creature's domain. But we have that life that the Lord Jesus had as man in this world. He has communicated unto us that life. And in the power of the Spirit of God, in virtue of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we now have a new principle of power in our lives. A power that enables us to live and to walk through this world in such a way that would be pleasing unto him, and thus to bear fruit unto him. But you know, there's another thing that we have been given as Christians. We also have been given a new object. God has now given to the new man, to the believer now, an object that his heart can be occupied with. Not only occupied with, but also to be satisfied with, to be deeply and fully satisfied with. And God has given unto us But that's something that we can contemplate in our souls. And as we gaze on the person of the Lord Jesus, as we look into his blessed face, there is a transformation that takes place in our own lives. We are, as we learn in 2 Corinthians, transformed from glory unto glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now here in our chapter, the opening verses bring something exceedingly precious before our hearts. The chapter starts with an admonition here to be followers of God as dear children. We were reminded this morning of the position that belongs to us as children. We have been brought into a place of sonship, but we have also been brought into that wonderful, precious relationship to God as our Father, as his dear children, his beloved children. And you know, children also are, in a natural sense, they are in some measure, in some way, a reflection of their parents, because they have that life that they have received from their parents. In other words, they have an inherited nature that comes down to them from their parents. And so the children invariably would reflect something in their lives and their ways that reminds us of their parents. And you know, we as children of God are called upon to render a reflection of God in our lives, to display something of the character of God in our lives. And so as we are admonished here to be followers of God and to walk in love, we are given a pattern here. We are given something that our souls can be occupied with, something that is bound to transform our own lives in the measure as we are occupied with those precious things of Christ, with what we have brought before us here in these verses. And here we have that love brought before us that knows no limits. That love that cannot be compared with anything. You know, in the Song of Solomon, we are reminded what love is like. If a man would give all the substance of his house for it, he would be utterly contemned. And that love was a love that knew no bounds, and that was incomparable. We have a description of it here, and of what the Lord Jesus has done and the power of that love, we have it given to us in the second verse. He has given himself for us. Himself. You know, just to think of it, there could be great gifts, and indeed we have precious things that belong to us as Christians, but what could compare with God's unspeakable gift? And what could compare with the fact that the Lord Jesus has given himself, his own blessed person, up for us? And it says here that he has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. All that sacrifice that the Lord Jesus brought was so infinitely precious that God could find his full delight in it. It fully satisfied the heart of God. And it's wonderful to see, too, in this verse, that the work of the Lord Jesus has really not only satisfied our needs as sinners, but there is a much higher aspect connected to it. There is that aspect of the burnt offering. There is that aspect of what the Lord Jesus did to the glory of his God and Father. And that's what the character of our love should be, too. We are to love the brethren, but I believe the highest motivation that can be ours in our path as Christians is to go on with the desire to go on to the glory of our God and Father. Can there be a greater motive? Can there be anything stronger to motivate us in our Christian walk than that desire that God might be glorified through it? And then to, in some feeble measure, to be a reflection of that perfect, that infinite love that the Lord Jesus displayed there on the cross of Calvary. Now as we go on to the third verse, it might seem startling that we have to come down from those heights to which we were led in the second verse with regard to the person of the Lord Jesus and his wondrous work, to those things that are so sadly characteristic of that scene in which we find ourselves. Why do we have to be told these things? Can't we just pass them over and just be occupied with the preciousness of the Lord Jesus? Oh, beloved, we have a treacherous nature. We have still an old nature within us. And that old nature is capable of doing those same things that we see in the world around us. We are not immune from those things. We are apt to be tempted. We are apt to be tested. And I believe it is so important for us to have these warnings of Scripture here, because if we do not go on in the enjoyment or the preciousness of the person of the Lord Jesus in our souls, if we do not go on in full communion with Him, then, beloved, we are not immune to any of these things that the world is so sadly characterized with. And I don't believe we have to look around very much in our day to see that these are the things which really characterize the world around us. Those that go to college, the younger ones here, they know something about what the attitudes, the conduct of our generation is, the younger generation too, how they feel about these things that are mentioned here. And so the Word of God gives unto us the most solemn warnings as to fornication and all uncleanness, but also covetousness. You know, Satan knows the weaknesses of each one of us. Perhaps some of us might not be so prone to be tempted in one way, but then again, there would be another weakness with us that Satan knows so well. And if we are not going on in watchfulness and in communion with the Lord, then Satan can easily gain an advantage over us, tempting us in that point that is our weak point individually. And so these things are all mentioned here as things that should not even be named among us. With other words, there should not even be any thought, consideration be given unto those things other than just to fully judge them, to reject them, to abhor those things. And then we have an expression at the end of the third verse that gives unto us another consideration, a very precious and important consideration. It says there, as becometh saints. Beloved, have we ever reflected on that? As we go through life, as we contemplate doing certain things, as perhaps we conduct ourselves in certain ways, is that becoming of the saints of God, of a saint of God? Is my conduct becoming in that sense? First of all, we are told to walk worthy of God who has called us. And then in this verse here, the criterion to be used for our walk is it becoming of saints? Is it suited? Is it fitting? Where do we learn that, really? Of course, it is in the Word of God that we get the standard set before us. And beloved, I believe it is in the assembly, in that place where the Lord is in the midst, that we learn those moral truths. We should there get the sense in our souls, the understanding what is becoming of a saint of God. And as an assembly, each assembly is duty-bound before God. There is a solemn obligation to maintain in their midst that tone that is becoming of the presence of God. A tone that would be suited to His presence, not only when we are gathered together unto His precious name, when we meet together, but I believe the tone that is maintained in the assembly should go with us into our lives. Our lives should be characterized by that tone that prevails in the sanctuary, in the presence of God. And so now we have some other things mentioned in the fourth verse that seem to us perhaps less grave. There's filthiness mentioned too, but then foolish talking and jesting. How lightly we think oftentimes about those things. We do not seem to see the seriousness of just a little bit foolish talk, a little bit jesting. I believe those who are young among us might be specially prone to it, but I do not exempt myself in any way. I believe there is that proneness to be a little bit light in certain things, to use some light and foolish expressions perhaps. But again, we find that these are not convenient. They are not fitting in the presence of God. They are not fitting us as Christians, as the saints of God. But rather, a spirit of thanksgiving should prevail in our lives. So again, we are given a further warning in the fifth verse about whoremongers, unclean persons, covetous men. And we are told that such ones have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Lines are drawn very clearly in Scripture, you know. I believe many a time we are apt to have standards, or to set our own standards that are not so very, very clearly drawn, and sometimes it might not seem so very certain or clear to us whether a thing is to be rejected or not. But as we allow the light of the Word of God to shine upon all those things, I believe we can see what is according to the will of God and what is contrary to His will. And as to those things here, we have a very strong statement, the strongest kind of a statement, as to because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now in verse 7, we have something about fellowship. I believe the word partakers would imply that. How are we to go through this world? What is our relationship to be to those that live in these things that I mentioned here as being fully condemned in the light of God's word? Well, we are told not to be partakers with them. We are warned here as to going on in an association with a world that would affect us, that would leave its coloring behind, so to say, that would determine our own course even perhaps. We are not to be fellow partakers with them. And in order to avoid that, we have to learn what it means to go on in separation from the world. You know, we cannot go out of this world, as we are reminded in 1 Corinthians. But there is such a thing as walking with the Lord in the midst of a world that is contrary to Him, and seeking to go on through this world in nearness to the Lord, knowing something of what it means to be close to Him, to be kept close to the pierced side of the Lord Jesus, as we sometimes sing in that precious hymn. Now, in verse 8, we are reminded that as to our own past, it was once characterized by darkness. The world lieth in darkness. But the Christian is now brought, has been brought into a new sphere. But now are ye light in the Lord. Not only that we are in a new sphere, but we ourselves now are characterized as being light. We are light, we are told here. We are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I believe that would remind us of our responsibility to live up to the position, to the standing which is ours. This morning we were reminded too in our readings of the precious standing that the believer has. A standing that nothing can touch. Those that truly belong to the Lord Jesus, they enjoy an eternal security. But then, what is our walk in the light of that? Are we walking in the good of that truth that is characteristic of us? We are light in the Lord and we are children of light, but are we walking as such? Are we walking as children of light? And then in the next verse we are told that the fruit of the light, as a better translation would put it, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now here we have the principle of God's word brought in our chapter. First of all, we have a nature that delights in the will of God, in the things that are pleasing unto God. We have a power given unto us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to live that Christian life. But we have, thanks to God, also all the light and the instruction that we can ever need for this path down here, with all its complexities, with all its problems, with all its puzzling questions sometimes too. We have the light of the Word of God shed on all of that. Do we avail ourselves of the precious privilege of having that light shine upon our path? You know, we are reminded in the 119th Psalm that His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And also in that 119th Psalm, we have some precious instruction for the young ones, especially. Perhaps we might turn to that verse briefly. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. And then in the 11th verse, we have a very precious principle also. It says there, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. What a wonderful safeguard is given unto us here. As we are in a world where we are open to temptation, where temptations may approach us in various ways, yet here there is a safeguard, there is a remedy given against it. We are shown a way in which we can be preserved from those paths of sin, it's by having His Word hid in our hearts. And I believe this would also suppose meditating upon the Word of God. You know, there's one thing to read the Word of God, precious, valuable, necessary as it is. But unless we really dwell upon it, unless we meditate upon it, unless we apply it to our hearts and consciences, it would not be of such real blessing to our souls. So we need to feed on the Word of God. And as that precious verse in the Psalms indicated to us, we really have to treasure up that Word in our souls, to hide it in our hearts, as it were, so that it would have a lodging place in our souls, and that our feet could be guided and directed in the light of that precious Word. So how important for us then to take in what the Lord has for us in His precious Word, to be preserved from those ways of sin and from those ways of evil. We are to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now here we come to another very important point. There has to be discernment in our lives. There has to be exercise in our souls. What do we mean by that word exercise? I believe it means bringing our paths, our ways, our purposes, our plannings into the searchlight of the Word of God and seeking to apply the precious principles of God's Word to our own path, to our situation, to our needs, our circumstances, applying the Word of God prayerfully to our hearts and ways. And so then as we go on with exercised hearts, then we shall be able to prove what is truly acceptable unto the Lord, to find out His will for our lives. That's putting it in very simple words, isn't it? But that's what we need so much. We need that desire in our hearts, first of all, to be pleasing unto Him in our lives and our ways. But then we need to know, too, how to apply the Word of God and its precious principles to the circumstances and details of our lives. Now, as far as the world is concerned, a Christian, if he's going on with the Lord, can only, by his very conduct, by his ways, be a reproof to this world. I believe the world feels that. And that's perhaps part of the reason why everyone who is truly faithful to the Lord is bound to know something of suffering for His sake in our lives. If we go on in faithfulness with the Lord, the world will feel a keen rebuke, even without words. They will look at the walk of the Christian and they will be reminded that there is such a path as a path of holiness, a path of devotion to the Lord, and this will strike their consciences, their hearts. A Christian who is going on with the Lord can never be really popular in this world. We cannot expect that. And so then we are to reprove those unfruitful works of darkness of which it's a shame even to speak. Those things that are done by them in secret, because man does not like to come into the light of the Word of God, I mean unconverted man. For the Christian, it's a delight to come and to take up the Word of God and to have His wondrous thoughts brought before our hearts and to have our own lives and our ways molded by that precious Word. But the unbeliever rather shuns the Word of God and the light of the Word of God. He's seeking to go on in his ways in secret. But the light does make manifest all those things, all the sin that the world is going on with, the sinful things. These things are reproved by the light, they are made manifest. Now in verse 14, we have an appeal to our hearts. And beloved, I believe that's something that we need so much. I believe we are in a danger in these lands where we enjoy so many comforts, so many conveniences, where we enjoy the ease of life, you know. We are apt to settle down in those things. We are apt to seek our home, we are apt to seek our comfort and our pleasure in the things down here in this scene. And we are apt to become somewhat lethargic, if I can use that word, as to the things of God, dull, insensitive to the claims of the Lord Jesus. We are apt to go asleep spiritually. We need to be awakened. And I believe occasions as this precious time that we are enjoying together here now at the conference are certainly occasions which the Lord can use in His grace to stir up our hearts, to grant unto us the desire to be fully alert to His claims over us, to take a deeper and fuller interest in all His thoughts, to enjoy His revealed thoughts, His revealed will, rather than just settling down in the things of this world with which we are so richly prospered in temporal ways. And so then we are told to awake, to arise from the dead, and it says, Christ shall give thee light. Then we are further reminded here in the 15th verse about the need of carefulness in our path. Carefulness. How much we need that. How many things have come into the lives of the dear saints of God by reason of carelessness. By not being watchful, cautious in their path, perhaps rushing into things that could have been avoided if there had been more prayerful reflection on those matters, if there had been a godly care about our path. We are warned to go on circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We are reminded that the days are short. And so therefore, it is of paramount importance to go on in our lives, exercised as to what the will of the Lord is. Now, in verse 18, we are told about a thing that is so characteristic of this world, drunkenness. Now, it's not only drunkenness with actual intoxicants as wine, or in our day perhaps drugs might have the same effect. But I believe there are many things in this world that have, may we say, an intoxicating effect. They get us occupied with the world, with the things of the world. There are pleasures of the world that, just like wine, give a certain temporal merriment, a certain seeming satisfaction to the heart, but there is nothing of lasting value, of lasting joy in those things. The joys of the world are passing joys, and we are told not to be drunk with those joys, but to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Now, it's lovely to see at the end of this portion that we have had before us this afternoon, that as we go on with the Lord, walking as children of light, exercised as to His will in our lives, seeking to honor Him, seeking to redeem the time, endure the shortness of the time and the nearness of the coming of the Lord, there is something that we can always be engaged with. It is praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord. And I believe, beloved, in the measure as we go on through life, filled in our hearts with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for all that He is, for all that He has done for us, for that wondrous way in which He has made such a perfect provision too for our path through this world. Oh, we have so much reason to sing praises unto Him, to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not only with our lips, but to sing and to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. To go on through life with a melody in our hearts. But you know, we cannot have that melody in our hearts if there has not been communion with the Lord. I believe that song that the Lord gives unto our hearts, sometimes, you know, it may be songs in the night, as we read in that one verse in the Old Testament. Those songs, they must spring from communion, enjoyed communion in the heart with the Lord. If we enjoy that wondrous relationship into which grace has brought us, if we go on through life with a desire to please Him, to honor Him, if Christ is really the object of our hearts in our path through this world, then I believe we shall be able to go through life as happy Christians, enjoying in our souls something of that peace, or that joy, that satisfaction and that happiness that comes from knowing that we are on a path of seeking to please the Lord, going on with Him through this world. And so then, as we go on in that spirit of thanksgiving with a song in our hearts, we can give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the real test comes there oftentimes. We have been reminded at this conference now that there are sorrows in the lives of many of the dear saints that are very real. There are bereavements, there is illness, there are many trials, many sorrows in our lives. But you know, if we have been going on through life in a habit of thanksgiving and praise unto the Lord, I believe we can maintain by His grace that spirit of thanksgiving even in days of adversity, in days of trial, and those are the real tests that come to our life. When everything goes smoothly, it's easy to sing, isn't it? To be filled with joy and with praise unto the Lord, you know. But then when tests come in our lives, when adversity strikes, when difficulties come, then we need grace from the Lord to continue on in that spirit of thanksgiving, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. What a precious expression to God and the Father. We are reminded that we have that precious place of privilege as God's children. As His children, we can go on in simple confidence, leaning on Him, drawing from those rich resources of His grace, and then to going on in a spirit of dependence. Dependence from Him, but also dependence from our brethren. We need one another. We need to go on in mutual dependence, as it has it here in the 21st verse, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Oh, what a wondrous path the Lord has laid before us. A path where there is blessing, where there is peace, where we can go on in the enjoyment of that love that is beyond all our comprehension, that love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, as we read in the third chapter of our epistle.